we inform.
Religious freedom is about people of faith being able to live out their faith, live out their convictions, no matter where they are.
We equip.
Sacred honor is the courage to speak truth, to live out your free speech.
We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome to The Core here on American Family Radio. Glad to have you with us today on the program. It's this new edition, brand new edition of At the Core here on American Family Radio. I'm Walker Wildman. The show is hosted each week by myself and Rick Green, or to be proper, Rick Green and I. We are your host each week. And we've got a guest in the second segment, and my brother's actually going to be back. He hasn't joined us in a while, but he'll be back in the second as well. And got plenty of news, plenty of content to cover for this episode. The scripture for this week is out of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His host, praise Him sun and moon, praise Him all stars of light, praise Him highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. And then the rest of the psalm continues in the same vein about the, really the magnificence of our Creator God and how basically all of earth praises the Lord. All of creation points to the glory of the Lord. And this is why, scripture addresses how basically that creation cries out, nature cries out that there is a God, there is a Creator. It's evident before our very eyes. And God's creation sparks wonder in the hearts of man about God, about our Creator. And Psalm 148 really bears that out. So that's our scripture for the week, Psalm 148, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 14. A brand new podcast that I actually heard being teased this morning that I wanted to make sure we highlighted is the latest podcast that we launched is America's Providential History by Stephen McDowell. This releases every Tuesday, so new episode just came out in recent days, and there's four episodes right now, and it's fascinating, excellent stuff. So for those who don't know, Stephen McDowell is a George Washington expert, historian, pretty much an expert on all things America's founding, Revolutionary War, etc. And he's just a wealth of knowledge. So he's got a brand new podcast called America's Providential History. And Stephen goes with us on our tours to both Washington, Williamsburg, and he's going to be with us in Boston in the fall. So if you want to go with Stephen and I to Boston or to Washington or to Williamsburg, you can go to wildmangroup.com. But we brought Stephen on board as one of our latest podcast exclusives. And so this will be released online only. It won't be heard on AFR. So if you want to tune in, you'll have to go subscribe to the podcast. It's free wherever you listen to podcasts. It's called America's Providential History with host Stephen McDowell. So go to AFR.net or wherever you listen to podcasts. Check it out and click the subscribe button wherever you listen to podcasts. One other thing is the Activate Summit that we have going on this summer. And I'm not a keynote speaker, but you'll have to talk to my brother Wesley about that because this is his thing. So I need all of you to call in and ask my brother Wesley why his brother Walker, me, is not a keynote speaker at the conference. No, I'm kidding.
I'm not. I'll talk to him today.
Yeah, okay, good.
Next segment.
So everybody team up with Bobby and then give Wesley a hard time. I am getting a panel slot, Bobby. I am getting a panel
slot.
That's
good.
So I'm not completely left behind.
Yeah, but he's still relegating you. Yeah.
I agree. We'll have to address that. Maybe we should cancel his visit here in 10 minutes on the show. Just kind of at the last minute. And then don't give him a reason. Just say, we'll talk about it later. So I'll be on a panel discussion, but no, we'll on a serious note, we'll have some great speakers. Abraham Hamilton III, Todd Herman's coming into town, Alex McFarland, and Alex McFarland, and then boy, I know Frank Turek. I was like, what's the guy's name? I've known Frank for over 10 years. I can't act like I don't know Frank Turek's name. But Frank Turek will be with us as well. So that's a pretty heavy-hitting lineup between Todd Herman, Frank Turek, Alex McFarland, and Abraham Hamilton III, and others. We'll be at this Activate Summit in June here in the city of our national headquarters, Tupelo, Mississippi. Cadence Bank Conference Center is the venue. And we would love for you to go to activate.afa.net to check out more information. Activate.afa.net. Right there on the homepage at the top, boom, Activate Summit. Click the link and all the information you need to register. Where to get a hotel, how much does it cost, all of it. Schedule, speakers, the whole nine yards is there at activate.afa.net. All right, content. That's why you came. So let's roll. The tariff narrative has fallen flat. Why? Well, for multiple reasons, but mainly that many of the tariffs that President Trump has deployed over the last 3 weeks have been put on pause because President Trump got what he wanted from these various nations, including Canada and Mexico. We covered this last week. All right. But the media and some economists and some even conservative commentators, they get all in a ruffle. They get all upset about tariffs. Oh, tariffs are going to raise prices. Tariffs are not free market tools. Tariffs. How bad are tariffs? And number one, it's not in the Bible whether tariffs are moral or whether they're not moral. So tariffs are simply a tool of the government, specifically the executive branch, to levy taxes on foreign nations for their imports. And so I don't know, this like deep-seated moral conviction about tariffs being the devil, I don't know where on earth this comes from, unless it comes from this like modern monetary theory and whatever. I don't know. I guess they're teaching it in economics now that tariffs are the devil. I don't get it. It's quite baffling to me. But meanwhile, we've got this income tax, which is explicitly unbiblical and unconstitutional, where we're taxing productivity into oblivion. And then we got all these federal programs where they're eating up our money, like Social Security, which I may not even get because it's going to be insolvent. So all these mandatory government like confiscations of our money and our property, and we want to get upset about tariffs? Are you kidding me? Like, if we're going to get morally outraged about something, let's get on the same page about how absurd the income tax is. Let's get on the same page about how I am absolutely sick and tired of seeing like 30% of my paycheck just sucked away by the federal government. Like, let's get upset about that, because surely we can find some common ground there. So spare me the moral outrage about tariffs are bad. No, absolutely not. And the whole cost passing on to the consumer narrative has been debunked on so many occasions. And here we go. Janet Yellen, President Biden's Treasury Secretary, said, well, you know, the whole thing about like tariffs and rising costs is really not a thing at all. Clip one.
So as you have seen, there have been some experts, some groups, the National Retail Federation,
experts,
among them, who've expressed concerns
experts
that it will be U.S. consumers who eventually end up paying for these tariffs. As you know, polling shows that rising prices are voters' biggest concern right now. So I'd ask you to speak directly to them. Will American consumers bear the cost of these tariffs?
I don't believe that American consumers will see any meaningful increase in the prices that they face.
Oops.
Yeah, that was actually a clip from when Biden was president. I wanted to say Obama because Obama was our proxy president. But when Biden was occupying the White House, that was Janet Yellen like a couple months ago. And so the same answer is the same answer today. The same answer then, the same answer now, and that is, Look, tariffs are not substantially going to affect consumer prices. We've got inflation in this country that was caused by Biden and the $7 trillion they printed after COVID. That's driving costs up. So if we want, once again, if we want to start talking about like legitimate reasons for fury, what about the $7 trillion in new money we printed that caused this insane inflation that we're still dealing with today? Like, that's a direct effect. This whole tariff thing, you got to connect four dots before you can show that tariffs raise consumer prices any more than printing $7 trillion does. But there's tons of money in the government that can be saved, tons of billions out there that can be saved to lower the deficit. And we talked about this on Monday about the practicality of lowering the deficit. It's actually a very practical thing to do. It's very attainable. It's being done now. The question is, how low do we go? And unfortunately, we're like drug addicts, our country is. And when you're $37 trillion in debt and you've trained the economy, just like when a drug addict trains its body, you train the economy to rely on the injection of new money, fake money that's being printed at the Treasury, and you teach it for 30 years to rely on that, on this deficit spending, and then all of a sudden you want to cut it off. Well, you got to be very careful. All right, it's called a withdrawal. You got to be very, very careful. So I think it needs to be done. I think morally it has to be done. We can't keep saddling future generations with debt after debt. And Senator Joni Ernst talked about this thing called sunset provisions, which are not a new phenomenon, but they haven't been deployed in recent decades in Washington, D.C. Let's listen to Senator Joni Ernst talking about the need for this thing called a sunset provision. Clip three.
Here's the dirty little secret, and we're going to put up some of the questionable U.S. aid expenditures because AID. Now USAID, for the most part, shuttered, and Marco Rubio is going to be taking over things regarding, you know, poverty and disasters over at the Department of State.
Poverty's everywhere.
Senator, here's the thing. When you guys in Congress start a program, it may start with good intentions, but the program never ends, never, ever, ever ends. And that's where we are now.
Yes. And Steve, you are right. It never ends. And we need those sunset provisions. If there is a reason for starting a program, great. It's to give people a hand up, not a hand out. So once we see results, then you end a program. But if there are no good results, the program's not working, you should get rid of it as well. So find a different way to help people. But USAID and I, we have gone through the ringer with them. We got into an ugly, ugly battle several years ago when I tried to expose some of the spending that was done at USAID. We did get all of that fleshed out, and I am thankful for Elon Musk and his team going in and ferreting out the waste and the ugly expenditures of that organization.
So the government spending, I want to create a comparison for you. It's equal to the childhood vaccine shot schedule. They keep adding to it, but they never take anything away. The government budget, they keep adding to it, adding new programs, but they never take anything away. Just like the childhood vaccine shot schedule. They always add the shots, but they never take any away. Even though the shots that are being taken today, many of them are decades old and are not really relevant with our modern health situation. So the sunset provision is a must, and that means that every new dollar, every new program has to have an end date. Like, we're not, you should be forced to renew. You should be forced to renew any and all of these programs, which makes lawmakers actually take a look at it before they renew it. Well, look, I'm of the mindset, let's just keep things simple. We don't need any new programs. I don't even care how moral it sounds, how virtuous it is, how the sob story you want to give me. We don't need another government program for like 100 years. We need a 100-year pause on any single government program. There's no good one that you can come up with to convince me we need to print more money for.
The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Jeremiah descended from a priestly lineage in Judah. He grew up in Anathoth, about 2 to 4 miles northeast of Jerusalem, where the temple was located. He began ministering prophetically about 627 BC, during the 13th year of King Josiah's reign. This is about 5 years before Josiah began Judah's spiritual reformation. It is very likely that Josiah's reformation was influenced by Jeremiah's preaching.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
A vacation with a purpose. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. That's what we're calling our tours in 2025. If you're going with us, we're going to have a lot of fun, like a vacation, but it's also going to be a learning experience and a great time of fellowship with folks from all over the country who share your values, our Christian values, and respect our Christian heritage. We're going to Boston in October. We're going to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon in June and September. Also in June and September, we're going to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown. So we got a lot planned for 2025. If you want to go with us on any of these tours, all you need to do is go to the website wildmangroup.com for all the information. WILDMON group.com, and we'd love for you to come with us.
At the Core podcasts are available at AFR.net. Now back to At the Core on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the second segment of the show. Walker Wildman here with you. As a reminder, please, please subscribe to the podcast At the Core wherever you listen to podcasts. Well, today I'm taking a risk, and I'm bringing Wesley back in studio, my brother. And Bobby, it's risky, and here's why. Number one, I threw him under the bus in the first segment, and I don't even know if he knew it. I don't even know if he heard it.
I used to be a listener. I'm sorry, you didn't introduce me yet.
Wow. Ooh, touche. He went low right there.
What a comeback.
But also, Bobby, the risk here, you notice I'm talking to you. I can't acknowledge Wesley yet. The other risk is that I get emails saying, I want Wesley back. So that's the risk that I take by doing this. So I just want people to know that I'm willing to kind of stick my neck out there.
I didn't know his pockets were that deep.
Yeah. So Wesley, welcome back. Your fan base is glad to have you back.
Listen, I'm glad to be back. It's a wonderful day to be on the court. I've got a special guest that I got to meet for the first time a couple weeks back at the inauguration. And I don't know what else to say as far as the introduction goes, but on a serious note, I appreciate the opportunity to be back on the court. Now, when we were Walker and I had the privilege, along with several other staff members here at AFA, to travel to be a part of the inauguration. Now, obviously, people will remember the weather, the temperatures and the wind and everything turned the outdoor inauguration to indoors, and so we did not get to experience it firsthand, but we still went through with the gathering of believers and Christians in California. In D.C., and we got to experience it through a watch party. And then we also had a worship service the night before. Several pastors came and spoke, and so we really enjoyed our time together. Well, the day that we were leaving to come back, it just seemed like one after another, I was meeting Christian conservatives that were traveling home to California. Hmm. It was just like, and they were just very enthused with the outcome of the election. It was one after the other. And after about the third one I ran into, I was like, I've got to get your contact. I've got to get your information. I work for a Christian ministry that does radio, and we like to have you on and do interviews. I did that not knowing at the time that this particular individual had a ministry of her own. And so I wanted to have her come on the program and share a little bit about what she's doing there in the great state of California. So let me first Let me go to our guest first and introduce her. And her name's Maeve Kitchen. Maeve, thank you for being on the program today.
Thank you so much for having me.
It's just a great opportunity to have you on. Now, tell us a little bit about yourself, your age, the ministry you work for. I know these things, but our audiences, I want them to hear it from you.
Yeah, so my name's Maeve Kitchens. I'm a pro-life activist based out of California, but my activism is nationwide. And I turn 18 in just a few weeks, but I am actually the president of a pro-life organization called Simply Pro-Life. And our goal is to get more Christians and conservatives involved in the pro-life movement through simple actions. I love pro-life activism, and so I do it all the time, but a lot of people don't do full-time activism. And so they tend to do nothing at all. And we want those people who are pro-life, have that conviction, to actually get out there and do something simple. And so that's the goal of our organization, is to get more people involved. And through that, one day we could live in a abortion-free world, an abortion-free America.
Now, two things I want to emphasize right here is that we have an 18-year-old, maybe a couple more things here, I don't know, an 18-year-old Christian activist in the state of California looking around going, I know I'm in a blue state.
Yeah.
But there's plenty of stuff to be done, and she's not fearful of maybe she fails in some areas because it's a blue state. Mm-hmm. Maybe she doesn't win everything that she starts, but she's not counting that as success. She's being faithful, just like Don Wildman, the founder of our ministry, my papa. She's being faithful with what God's called her to do. Can you share a couple of your victories or some things that you've had success in? Because we are going to have a lot of our listening audience that either they have children about your age that may be right on the edge of being active in their faith, and you are a good testimony of this.
Yeah. Some victories. Wow. Well, yeah, like you said, I don't always win. Just a few years ago, Prop 1 passed in California, and that was a big disappointment for me and a lot of other Californians, because it makes our state an abortion sanctuary. But that said, my real heart is for the church and for Christians to be involved in politics and to be involved in the pro-life movement. And some big victories that I have had have just been speaking to churches and getting pastors involved. And because of their involvement in the pro-life movement and because of their passion, they have brought their whole congregation around women, mothers, and have brought babies into this world who might not be here if it wasn't for their service to the Lord and their service to the pro-life movement. So even though in California we have a lot of disappointing things happening, and our governor continues to really weaponize our government against pro-lifers, we do have a lot of local victories, and Amen. Churches are waking up here.
Hey, Maeve, this is Walker. Once again, we're talking to Maeve Madison out of California. She
Kitchens.
Runs Maeve Kitchens. I'm sorry. The M and the M got me. Maeve Kitchens out of California, she runs Simply Pro-Life. But Maeve, I want to get your kind of your story from the genesis of you deciding, all right, I'm going to start a pro-life organization. Because there had to have been some kind of milestone in your life that led you, because you were probably involved in the pro-life movement even before the organization. But tell us kind of what got you to the point where you said, all right, this needs to be something bigger than just something maybe I do on the side. This needs to be an organization that I run.
Yeah. So I grew up in a Christian home, conservative home. And I think I was 12 years old when I heard about abortion. And I remember my dad telling me and explaining to me that women are choosing to kill their children. And I couldn't even believe it. I couldn't fathom that women and so-called doctors would do this. And because I was homeschooled, I talked to my mom and I said, this is what I want to write a paper on. I want to write a paper on abortion. And so she helped me do research. And through my research, through looking at videos of babies in the womb, through learning how abortions are performed, I just could not stay silent. I could not believe that our whole country has taken on this cruelty as something that's just normal. And I couldn't imagine that my own community had people who had had abortions, had doctors who were referring for abortions. And so from there, I just decided that I was going to do whatever I could to get people involved in the pro-life movement and to protest, to write papers, to speak to pastors. And so, yeah, I got involved with Students for Life of America, who helped me sort of launch my journey in the pro-life movement. I got involved with a few of their fellowships and spoke to dozens of churches across the country, pregnancy center events. And I kind of just got thrown into it, honestly. Like, once I felt that conviction from the Lord that I could not stay silent, I just dove headfirst and I took every opportunity that came my way. And now here I am sitting here, the president of an organization at, you know, 18 years old. It's pretty crazy what the Lord can do with just your yes.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Yeah, Maeve, one more question. The younger generation, right? Because, you know, I would say, you know, Gen Z or millennials, but I just call it the younger generation instead of trying to, you know, properly put everybody in their box as far as which time frame they were born. But let's just say the younger generation, right? Your 20s and your early 30s, and then even some of your teens that you're witnessing to, people your age and younger. What are you seeing as far as, like, how are things trending? And I'm not looking for, like, research, but what, like, anecdotally are...
Experience.
Yeah, are people your age, like... Are they, like, gung-ho, like, we've got to have abortion? Are they parroting talking points? Or are they just detached from the issue? Like, what are you seeing with people your age?
Yeah, it's hard to know exactly because online, I mean, most of the comments I get from people my age are angry and, yes, we have to legalize abortion. Mm-hmm. And same with when I go to protests, you know, the people protesting against me or when I speak, you know, a lot of them are very pro-abortion. But I do have to say that in our country, we are seeing a shift when it comes to young men are becoming more conservative and more pro-life. And I think that's a really good sign because a lot of women want strong men and a lot of the strong men are deciding to be pro-life. I also have to say that when I was in Washington, D.C. this past January for the March for Life, I went to a pro-life conference the day afterwards and there were over 1,500 students there, high school and college students who were all passionately pro-life. And that doesn't seem like a lot compared to the amount of teens that are in our country, but those young people were on fire for the Lord. They were on fire for the pro-life issue. So I think that things are changing. And especially as Trump wins the presidency and as it's going very well, I hope that more young people will see. Yeah.
I got another question. So to back up a little bit, tell us a little bit about your Simply Pro-Life ministry. What's the day-to-day operations? How many staff you got? That kind of thing.
Yeah. So my friend actually started Simply Pro-Life about 2 years ago and I got involved last February. I was the vice president and we had a Simply Pro-Life teen event. We had 50 teens there. And we also went to the California March for Life, the Illinois March for Life, and we were at a lot of other events. And then she got engaged. She decided to pass it on to me. So in October, I took it over. So it's a very new venture for me. And I'm still trying to learn the operations, but day to day, what it looks like is I'm doing a lot of website editing because I'm trying to set everything up and run more smoothly. But also, we are online. We are posting content, pro-life content daily, trying to get more people to hear the misinformation that's out there and hear counter arguments to it, as well as thinking of new ways people can be involved in the pro-life movement. If you go on to simplyprolife.org, we have over 25 simple pro-life actions that people can do in their everyday lives. These are things that take 3 minutes to a few dollars. And they're truly simple things that actually make a huge impact on the world. So me and my coworker, Kaylee, it's just the two of us right now. And we are always brainstorming. It's a lot of work, actually, editing the website and trying to get more people involved. And then also planning events. We're planning on being at least 5 major events this upcoming year.
All right, that's awesome. I'm glad y'all are going to be at events and be present there. So where can they donate to your, where can people listening donate to your ministry?
Yeah, if you go to simplyprolife.org, we have a donate page on there, and all donations go directly to this ministry and funding our literature, our events, and truly reaching people. We've reached thousands and thousands of young people with little to no funding, and right now we're trying to build our donor base so that we can go to more events, we can reach more young people, and get more people on staff, more people involved. So, go to simplyprolife.org.
For our listeners, you have it right there. Maeve Kitchens in California, 18 years old, running a pro-life ministry, and she is asking for some support. That's a great place to spend your dollars. I want to get that website from you one more time, but before I do, with the couple minutes we got left, where are we as a nation? And as I know, everything, you got to start locally, but what's the next phase of this, of the pro-life movement? Is it local? Is it statewide? Is it national? What can we be expecting? Right now, the news has been taking up a lot of our air with what's going on with Doge, and that's a good thing. All that's moving forward, but eventually, the life issue is about to start coming back in the news some, eventually, at some point, and what can we expect?
Yeah, I think it's everything. It's state, it's local, it's national. Just in the first week of Trump's presidency, he did so many amazing pro-life wins. We had the pro-life political prisoners let out of jail. Yep. We had him signing the Mexico City policy, which prevents our tax dollars from going to abortions overseas. So already we are having so many nationwide victories. Yeah. And now it gets back to the state legislators to start banning abortion state by state. I mean, you know, Texas, Idaho, all of these states that have red politicians, we need to start working hard to actually presenting life at conception bills to protect all life, as well as grassroots. I mean, Simply Pro-Life is a grassroots organization. We want the church to be involved in the pro-life movement. And people who aren't even involved politically, I think Christians should be involved in politics. Amen. But there are so many simple actions that you can do that aren't political, that help specific women, that help pregnancy centers, that help people who are on the front lines of this fight. So it's all of the above, nation, state, and locally.
Maeve, you've excited me. I know you've excited our audience. I like what you just said there. I do. We also, anybody that knows anything about what we do here at AFN AFR, we believe that Christian activism should be involved in all phases of your life, both in entertainment, politics, yep, church, education, everywhere. Mm-hmm. But I like what you said. But even if for some reason we still love you, but if you're not involved in politics, the fact that Maeve just gave you multiple ways you can get involved, even if you're not political. So thank you, Maeve, for that. Walker?
Yeah, absolutely. SimplyProLife.org is that URL, SimplyProLife.org. Hey, Maeve, thanks so much for coming on the program.
Thanks so much for having me.
Absolutely. That's Maeve Kitchens.
Hey, that's because that was my guest for you. Y'all welcome.
Yes, thank you, Wesley.
You're welcome.
Thank you. Maeve Kitchens, activist, president of SimplyProLife.org. Go to her website, check it out, support her work. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
This is At the Core on American Family Radio with your host, Walker Wildman.
Welcome back to the final segment of the program. Walker Wildman here with you on the Core. Well, if you were listening to the break there, then you actually got a sneak peek into the subject matter for this segment, because Bobby and I left our mics on and we were talking about the whole tariff saga. And thankfully, Cole came in the studio and told us, hey, pipe down your mics, guys. You're still hot.
He's a good troopy.
But thankfully, Bobby, we like to keep things, you know, PG-13 around here.
Amen.
So there was nothing that went out over the airs that we're not going to say this segment.
Exactly right.
I was talking about this. I came across this headline from the CEO of Ford Corporation, the vehicle company. And he was at this conference, at this Wolf Conference, that's the name of it, yesterday, talking about the tariffs, the potential tariffs, because there are no tariffs in place right now. So the prospect of tariffs. And the CEO of Ford, Jim Farley, warned that President Trump's tariff threat will, quote, blow a hole in the auto industry and, quote, cause a spike in cost and chaos. That's according to the Ford CEO. And you read further into the story, it doesn't really get any better. Let's see. So he says, let's be real honest. This is a quote from the Ford CEO. Let's be real honest. Long term, a 25% tariff across the Mexico and Canadian border will blow a hole in the U.S. industry that we have never seen. You hear this apocalyptic language? So then he said there's a lot of uncertainty and this and that. Well, there was a lot of uncertainty with Biden. I don't even know what that means because you can't predict Trump. Well, you kind of can predict Trump. When people play nice, Trump plays nice. When people want to rip off our country, Trump doesn't take that very kindly. So Trump is actually pretty predictable. People just don't like his politics, and so they say he's unpredictable. Here's the elephant in the room that is being missed. It's being missed, and I just don't know why these corporate boardrooms and the CEOs don't get this. I mean, these guys are supposed to have the best and the brightest around them, unless they're doing DEI stuff, and then they don't have the best and the brightest. But the reason that tariffs are even in any way effective, are affecting the auto industry, is if you are making your vehicles overseas, Mr. American company. And it's like, guys, the only reason you're even talking about tariffs is because you guys have shipped American jobs overseas because you guys want to make an extra buck.
Yeah, that's the bottom line.
Yeah, or you want to up your profit margin for in on the backs of the American worker.
Or recover the cost that they've lost on the EVs, as well, you were talking about. Right?
Thank you for the transition, Bobby. Right? Yeah. So there's the totally missing the point about the reason tariffs are even potentially a problem for your company is that you've shipped American jobs overseas and you pride yourself as an American brand. What brand's more American than Ford? And so they totally ignore the fact that they themselves have put themselves in this position. They've put themselves in this position to where they're making our vehicles overseas. And then tariffs actually come into play. Well, you should have thought about that, John. Or in this case, Jim. Secondly, and to Bobby's point, they're also missing, and I don't think they're missing, I just think they're ignoring because it looks bad on them. They're ignoring the fact in the Ford case that they've been losing $40,000 a vehicle on the electric vehicle saga, the electric vehicle hip new cool trend that lasted a total of like 36 months. $5 billion in losses racked up by Ford last year because they decided they wanted to sign on to the Green New Deal. And by the way, those losses are on top of the whole EV tax credit, basically subsidization project that Biden launched. And so here we have a CEO looking the other way on $5 billion of losses because of his own stupid business decisions. Who loses $40,000 a vehicle? Like, some of the cars don't even cost $40,000. And then he's looking over here at, instead he's looking over here at something that might be tariffs, which aren't even currently in place, might be tariffs. And he's just moaning and groaning about tariffs. Well, Jim, what about the $5 billion over here and then the fact that you've shipped all of our jobs to Mexico? This sounds like, Jim, it's totally of your own making, all right? And I'm so tired of the incompetence and then these lousy CEOs blaming Trump for something that isn't even in place. There are no tariffs. So it's like, man, this is how companies go to the ground. They just go to the ground because they've got incompetent people in charge.
Well, and who's going to ultimately pay the price for this $5 billion debacle?
The Ford worker is. Yeah. And the consumer.
And the consumer.
Yeah. Yeah. But the Ford worker.
They're going to feel the first pain because they're going to have to be laid off.
I mean, how un-American is it for an American brand like Ford to manufacture vehicles on a foreign land? Are you kidding me? And I'm so also over, and I'm on a total rant right now, but I don't care. I'm so over, do you want to pay more for a car? Because if we make it in America, we're going to have to pay more because our labor costs or because blah, blah, blah. Well, I actually don't buy that argument. No pun intended. I don't buy that argument because think about how much money they spend shipping all this stuff back and forth.
Mm.
And then also, every 4 years you get a new president and there's new international policies and there's new tariffs and there's new tax policies. And so we're like setting up a facility in Mexico, and then 3 years later we're setting up a facility in Michigan because it depends on who's in the White House, right? So I bet somebody needs to do the research on this, but I don't have the time. But if you calculated all the money in this pandering to whoever's president, all right, so the $5 billion in Biden losses through electric vehicles that Ford incurred, the first Trump administration, Ford bringing production back to America during that four-year period. Now, during Biden, they went back to Mexico, and then now with Trump, they're going to try to bring stuff back to America. You add up all these costs and all this like whiplash of policy change within corporate America, I'll almost guarantee you you're at a break even. You might actually be losing money by trying to ship our jobs overseas. But either way, there's ways you can keep costs down without sacrificing the American job. That's just a fact. There are innovative ways to cut costs to keep jobs in America. And I would actually argue you're disincentivizing innovation when you ship jobs overseas. All right. It's a fact. When you ship jobs overseas, you're relying on heavily low cost manual labor overseas, and there's no incentive to innovate. But when you come to America and you're looking at your labor cost and you're going, yeah, this labor cost is unsustainable in the long run. And then your engineers go, well, we've got to innovate, right? We've got to build in automation. We've got to build in computers. We've got to build in machinery that can up our output without hiring more people. And so that incentivizes and encourages innovation, but they're just being completely lazy with this. And it looks really bad for Ford and some of these other automakers. But point being, don't ship the jobs overseas and you don't have to worry about tariffs. That's the answer. The pretty layperson, economics 101 answer is don't ship the jobs overseas, and then tariffs have nothing to do with you, and then you can't complain about them. And then stop losing $5 billion a year on electric vehicles. All right, that's over. My rabbit trail's done. Some of Obama's former staffers are actually talking about, yeah, we tried to do this whole cut spending in government, and it just didn't work out for us. This is according to Fox News. Here's some Fox interviewed some staffers that used to work with Trump, with Obama, and basically kind of getting their thoughts on like, hey, did you guys ever look at like government efficiency, cutting spending, waste and abuse, etc.? And they said this. Here's just some snippet quotes. One of them said, "We tried to find efficiency. It's hard to do. said one former Obama aide. No, it's not. One of them said, yeah, that's some of the stuff we should have done. These are Obama people. So these Obama, former Obama staffers, one of them is a former speechwriter. He said he didn't know they could make government so efficient. They also admitted to lamenting their situation, so kind of flashing back to the Obama administration about how, you know, they just couldn't get much done on this whole government efficiency thing and cutting spending. But point being is that this is not a partisan issue. Basically, these Obama staffers are saying, yeah, you know, this is something we should have done when we were back in the White House. Like, yeah, but they didn't. They just didn't do it for whatever reason. And also, I've got a clip. And Bobby, if you'll make a note to remind me, there's a clip of Bill Clinton and Al Gore, you know, the guy who created the internet. There's a clip of them talking about cutting waste in government. It's hilarious. They're on the South Lawn of the White House in the 90s with this, you know, non-HD video, all pixelated, and they're having a press conference, and they've got, like, trucks in the lawn, like tractor trucks, and they've got a bunch of waste, like a bunch of government paper that they're getting rid of. And Bobby, at the time, they were talking about a measly $180 billion they were going to save.
Right. And even then, nobody said anything about it then.
No, it was definitely not a scandal.
A big kerfuffle about it.
No. So Clinton and Gore were actually talking about cutting wasteful spending back in the 90s. But Bobby, why is it all of a sudden scandalous? Like, saving the taxpayer money is all of a sudden, like, off limits.
Well, even to that point, we're watching some of the headlines here. They're trying to show how his cuts of all this waste is unconstitutional. Come on, man. Come on.
As if the president isn't the president.
To start with, are so unconstitutional.
Yeah.
Totally illegitimate, but were made anyway to the tunes of billions and billions of dollars.
Well, and to Elon Musk's point, the threat to democracy here is the bureaucracy. The threat to democracy here is the judges that are claiming that Trump doesn't have the authority or any of his cabinet officials to audit their own government, the government that he's in charge of. Like, there's nothing more democratic than electing a president and a Congress and then them going to their seat of power and duly exercising their constitutional authority. Like, there's nothing more democratic than that. So this is why when they say Trump's a threat to democracy, they're the ones that are actually the threat to democracy. It's 100% projecting. And this goes back, Hillary Clinton was she was brilliant master at this. Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was a master at projection. Trump is colluding with the Russians as she gets billions from Burisma. Well, no, that was Hunter. But that she got billions from the Uranium One. That's yes, it. The Uranium yes. One deal where America sold, I don't know, like 30%, I think.
About 20 plus percent.
Yeah, of our uranium supply, which is used to build nuclear weapons. And we sold it to big bad Russia, right? Putin's the devil, they say. Well, why did you sell him our uranium so he can build nukes?
Well, the devil needs more energy.
Right. And so Hillary Clinton, as Secretary of State, signed off on that. And then Bill, you know, good old Bill, was going to Moscow getting paid $500,000 for a 30-minute speech.
Right.
And you tell me there's no corruption and waste. But yeah, so back to the point, they're masters at projection. So when they do the talking points, Trump's a threat to democracy, they're actually the threat to democracy, and they're trying to preserve the true threats to democracy, which are out-of-control government employees and out-of-control judges that have no adherence to the Constitution or no grasp of our founding fathers, and they just want to do what they want to do. And it's pure politics. And they're Marxist. And they have no respect for the rule of law. So Trump's actually coming in and, in my opinion, restoring democracy, true democracy. And he got an overwhelming vote of the people. So everybody signed up for this that voted for Trump. They like knew what they were getting into. There's nothing scandalous about this. And Elon Musk, they're trying to turn this into a scandal. And one thing that I want to just applaud the Trump administration about before we wrap up the show is we cannot allow the media to get a casualty here. We cannot allow the media to get a casualty. And they tried to do it with the Doge employee, the 19-year-old, 20-year-old Doge employee that they dug up his Facebook post from 10 years ago 5 years ago, whatever, about how he said something mean about somebody. They tried to cancel him, and my friends, that was going to be the first casualty of many where this Marxist media starts taking people out, taking them out, making them resign, making them quit. And J.D. Vance and others stepped in and they said, look, we're not operating under this cancel culture threat environment where anybody and everybody can dig up a Facebook post from 5 years ago and we can just cancel somebody's career over that. No, we're not doing that. So they actually brought the guy back on staff. Kudos to them. We cannot allow a single casualty over the next 4 years. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance of life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 on your phone and then say the keyword baby. Or you can donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.